your Bibles tonight, 1 Peter chapter, we'll begin in chapter 4. Our message is in chapter 5, but I want to begin reading a few verses back into chapter 4 so we see the context. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 15, the Bible says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I love this passage of Scripture because I find myself quoting little nuggets from it over and over again, but have never put them together. And I'll just be very transparent. I've had on my heart all day today this verse of Scripture, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I believe God led me to study this passage of Scripture. I ask Him for a message from this portion of Scripture, because I want to see how these things fit together. I want to see what God wants to show me and teach me and encourage me with. And I'll just inform you in advance, He's encouraged me with His Word today. And I'm excited to see what God can make from our suffering. Look at the Scripture. I backed up to verse 15 because the theme is very clear. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. The Lord just wants you to say, look, if you're a murderer, you're going to suffer. Murderers suffer, right? If we don't want to suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Let's not suffer because we're living in sin. He says, but if we suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. How many of you have glorified God lately because you've had to suffer? It's not easy always, is it? But there's some truth here we're going to see uncovered in this passage of Scripture. There's an emphasis on suffering. The Bible says in verse number 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God," if you're suffering in the will of God, "commit the keeping of their souls to Him that in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." In our suffering, the Bible says we should continue, if we're suffering in the will of God, we commit our souls, that's our emotion, we commit our souls to the Lord, and we continue to suffer, but we suffer all the while doing what is right. Suffering. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Paul said, look, I'm an elder. I'm a preacher. I've been a pastor. I've suffered. The Bible says again in verse number 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." Suffering. Suffering's no fun, but when you live in a sin-cursed world, suffering is part of the equation. As a matter of fact, God uses suffering. We don't like suffering. It wasn't in God's original design for His creation and His people, His children, to suffer. But because of our sin nature, our suffering drives us to God. Our suffering causes us to increase in faith. Our suffering causes us to understand our need of a Savior. And folks, we should begin and always embrace those things that cause us to trust in God as good. Now, the devil has a plan for suffering. The devil's plan for your suffering is to destroy you. He wants to use your times of discomfort to drive you to wickedness that will in turn produce more suffering. God wants to use the worst thing that the devil can throw into your life and turn it into something that brings glory to Him and joy to you. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Suffering. Tonight I'm asking the Lord to help me to embrace suffering. I've talked to people over and over and over again in the last 24 hours that are suffering, and my heart breaks for them. Every day in our lives we hear of and carry about and the burdens and suffering of people we know and love. But I want to show you something from the Bible. The Bible says in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now, what's the Apostle Peter saying here? He says, look, you're going to face suffering. That's what this sin-cursed world has in its nature. We're dying. There's cancer and there's sickness and there's sin. There's suffering. I had an ingrown toenail this week. It was terrible. It woke me up 2 or 3 times in the night. I suffered with it. Don't you feel sorry for me? I'm healthy. I got a lot going on, but I had to suffer a little bit with my ingrown toenail. Don't you feel so bad for me? Suffering. We have suffering in life. Some very minor, like my toe. Others very serious, like maybe what you're facing right now. But the Bible says something that struck my attention. After that you have suffered a while, but God, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. You see, you've got suffering, your suffering, in the hand of Almighty God, is made into something that is glorious. From suffering to glory. That's what Paul said as he began this chapter. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Sufferings to glory. Sufferings to glory. And folks, you may be in the suffering stage and you may be in the glory stage, but all of us will spend seasons of our lives in this transition. And we have suffering because we live in this world, but we have the glory that God has promised when we put our confidence in the Lord. And in spite of our suffering, we rest in what God can make out of it. What can God make out of your suffering? And instead of being consumed by our suffering, as a Christian, the book of 1 Peter is a book of hope. Instead of being consumed by our suffering, God wants us in faith to look to Him in our seasons of suffering, the suffering for a while, and say, Lord, make something out of it that will make me better. Lord, make something out of it that will change other people's lives. Lord, take my suffering and make something that will make a difference. And folks, I want you to know something. Not only can He, but He will. He will change your suffering to glory. You can trust in Him. What can God make out of my suffering? What can God make out of my suffering? I was reminded, we've been working at cleaning out my grandfather's shop. Bill Bice was the kind of guy that could make something out of trash. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. I remember as a kid the different things that would come out of the shop. It would go in trash and come out something useful. Sometimes very useful, sometimes semi-useful. I remember something that we did for a while. He saved every tin coffee can that anybody in the world had. He'd take those coffee cans, and he actually let me do it some. It was really fun. And we'd take a torch, and we'd cut little slivers in the size of those coffee cans, and then we'd pull them out and kind of squish it down. And the little sides came out, and you put a candle in the middle of it, and you'd spray paint it whatever color you wanted, and you had yourself a really nice coffee can lantern when it was finished, you know? And you never could tell what he might make. If it was up to Bill Bice, Rubbermaid would be out of business, because you don't need Rubbermaid if you've got peanut butter jars. I'm telling you. An organization system made out of peanut butter jars is second to none. I've never seen anything like it. He made just about everything out of railroad spikes. If you go to his shop right now, all the door handles are railroad spikes. He didn't need a handle. It was a railroad spike. If you want to hang something on the wall, it was a railroad spike. And you carry something in there, and he'd just make something out of it. It was fun to watch. It was fun to see. And because of that, I like junk. I was raised that way. I'd watch him take just pieces of trash. And somebody's telling me about it, and they'd seen it. He'd take pieces of trash, I mean, just junk. And he made one time out of just junk. He made this thing that would crack walnuts. It was really cool. It was just junk, pieces of junk stuck together just right. And you could take a walnut, and you'd screw this bolt here and put a walnut right in the middle, and you'd take a lever right here, and it would crack it just right so you didn't mess it all up. And he'd sit there, and you never could tell what he'd make. I just wanted to say this. You take trash in and junk in, and he could produce things that were worthwhile. Now, that is a man in Chilhowee, Virginia. But I'm talking tonight about God that created the heavens and the earth, that sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins, that loves me. And I want you to know something. In our suffering, we can walk into the presence of God knowing that that God who loves me can make out of my suffering something that brings glory to God and peace to my heart. That encourages me. How about you? I want to see what God can make. What can God make out of our suffering? What is it? What can God make out of it? And what does He use? I think it's fascinating that sandwiched right in the midst of all of this talk about suffering, the first thing we meet up with in chapter number 5, verse number 1, is the office of the pastor. Look at the Scripture says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed," he's talking to the preachers, "feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples, examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. How do I move from suffering to glory? We cast our cares on the Lord. But God has given us something. The first thing He's given us is pastors. Isn't it interesting? I've been encouraged by this. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to be a pastor. I'm thankful I have the opportunity to have a pastor. You're suffering. Guess what God's given you? A pastor. Oh, I'm so thankful that God's given me a pastor. I'm so thankful that God's made me a pastor. We have a pastor. Now, I want to encourage you to do so. Now, here's what the Lord is teaching us in His Word. If we're going to go into His presence, into His shop, with our suffering, all the junk that's messing us up, and it's going to come out something great and useful. What's some things that He's given us in this context? First of all, He's given us pastors. Look at what the pastor is supposed to do. The Bible says in verse 2, the pastor is to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, the pastor has something to do. He's to feed the flock of God. Now, in light of your suffering, guess what God has raised up in your community and for you? God's raised up a church with a pastor that preaches the Bible. I will not exalt myself. I qualify for the foolishness of preaching, but I will exalt the office, and I will exalt the importance of Bible preaching. How many of you have ever noticed that you'll show up to church and you've not had a conversation with the pastor, but when he opens the Word of God, God's Word cuts into your soul and helps you in your time of need? How many of you ever noticed that to be true? Now, it's not the pastor, it's God. God does the work. But God gives us a pastor. He gives us a pastor. He says, pastor, feed the flock of God. Why? Because they're suffering and they need to hear from heaven. Feed the flock of God. Why? Because they're suffering and they need the Word. They need something strong and firm and true and right to stand on. He says, pastor, feed the flock of God. They're suffering and they're tempted to go astray like sheep. Feed the flock of God and tell them what's right from God and His Word. You see, how do I turn suffering to glory? I set myself under the preaching of the Word of God. He said, pastors, feed the flock of God. Take the oversight. Lead them. Not by constraint. Don't be a dictator, but lead them willingly. There's a difference between driving sheep and leading sheep. Come on, let's go. It's a lot more fun when you say, come on, let's go. When you drive them, they're scared. When you lead them, they follow, and you have a strong flock and a good relationship. He says, willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Not just to pad the pocket and... No. But of a ready mind. And I'm preaching to me now. I got to be ready. Willing. I've got appointments that go up into the night tonight, and I'm thankful for that. I'm excited about the opportunity. Thank you, Lord. We're ready. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Not, yes, I am very special. It's not like that. It shouldn't be like that. But just examples. Hey, look, Ruth and I, we're plowing along too. And the boys, but we just want to try with the Lord's help to set an example and live by faith and prove that God's faithful. Somebody asked me this week to give a lecture to young adults at a special meeting for young adults in just a few weeks. And the subject that the Lord's put on my mind is this. Trusting Jesus, it still works. It does. It works great. You know what God does? You take your suffering into His presence, He makes it something glorious. God gave us pastors. The Bible says, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. God says there's a reward for pastors. Thank the Lord for that. It's wonderful, but that's not why you do it. You do it because it's what God's given you to do. How you turn suffering to glory? You make an emphasis on the pastor. I'm going to be there when he's preaching. I'm going to seek him when I need counsel. I do it. A pastor. Look at the second thing. A church. Now we move from the shepherd, the under-shepherd, to the church. It's almost like Peter broadens the crowd. And he says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. So he moves from the pastor, who's feeding the flock of God, to the church. He says, now listen, we're suffering, and there's suffering in this life. But we've got something that's important. And Peter's talking here to a group of Christian people. And he says, all right, pastor, I'm talking to you, pastor. Now, pastor, feed the flock of God. And do it with the right motives. He says, because there's suffering people all around you. And then he turns and looks at a group of people. He says, all right, church, let me tell you how this works. The pastor plays a role in helping do the will of God and help people turn suffering into glory. And so do you as a church. Now, the church needs to move forward in unity. The church needs to move forward as a united front, helping people. And he says, now look, here's how this works. He says, ye younger, submit to the elder. Submit? You mean I need to listen? Yeah, you ought to try to listen for a change. I'll tell you, you're going through suffering and you're emotional and you're worked up. We ought to listen. We ought to seek wise counsel. We ought to be getting help from places and from people who are going to give us answers that please God and that aren't rooted in emotion and emptiness, but are rooted in truth and righteousness. It's the part of this, what the church does. He says, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Isn't that interesting? The younger should be subject to the older, but all of us are to be subject one to another. Hey, look, we should be concerned about everyone else. Subject to one another. What's that mean? That means I'm going to put your needs above mine. Subject to one another. I'm going to put your burden above my own. Do you know what happens when you've got a bunch of people who care more about other people than they care about themselves? You have a healing factory that turns suffering into glory. That's what the church does. He says, and here's how we do it. We subject ourselves one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He says, now look, we got to move forward in humility. Do you know something that humility has never said? Listen, I deserve. How many humble people you ever heard say, I deserve this? Zero. Do you know what a humble person realizes? A humble person realizes I got more than I do deserve. A humble person says, hey, I'm blessed. Now, it's not easy, but I'm blessed. It could be a lot worse. A humble person doesn't declare their rights. A humble person says, hey, look, all things considered, God's been good. God's been good. Now, that's the spirit that the church is to have, and that's the spirit that we're to have, and that's the spirit that promotes healing. It's humility. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace. I want God's grace. And if just stepping back and saying, hey, Lord, you can have this. I don't deserve anything. I'm trusting you. Take my suffering to glory. I'm trusting you to make something out of this that I can't make it my. That spirit of humility that says, hey, Lord, help me. I need you. You know what that spirit is? We're to be clothed with humility. We're to be clothed with humility. The Bible says it just like this. Humble yourselves, verse number 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Hey, Lord, I'm right here. I'm waiting on you. You make out of me what you want because I know what you want is best. Hey, here I am. I got some suffering. I got some burden. But humbly, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. What's that humility do? Lord, I've got this suffering. I'm going to give it to you. What's it look like? What's it say? What is that? Oh, Lord, I'm suffering. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to trust you with it. You know what it looks like? It looks like casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Isn't it interesting that as soon as we humble ourselves before the Lord, hey, I'm suffering, but look, I don't deserve anything. I'm blessed. We begin to get thankful. Then we roll over our burden on the Lord. You see, we can't cast our cares on the Lord as long as we're trying to fight for our rights. We can't cast our cares on the Lord as long as we're still trying to make our case. Hey, we can't roll our burdens on the Lord as long as we're mad and angry and bitter and unforgiving. We can't roll our burdens on the Lord when there's sin in our hearts, can we? No. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when we've humbled ourselves, then we can cast our care on the Lord, for He cares for us. What can God make out of your suffering? He's going to use a pastor, a church. God warns us about the adversary. Look what the adversary is in verse number 8. Another one of these verses that we quote all the time. How many of you before just now realized that casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, is the verse that directly preceded, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion. Well, how many of you, that's new to you at this moment? It's new. I mean, I've seen it before. I've studied this passage before, but I don't connect those two. How many of you, to be honest, I'm going to ask the question differently. How many of you don't put those two verses together? Me neither. But guess what? They're right here together. Why? Because I want you to know something about suffering. During your suffering, rest in your pastor. During your suffering, be a faithful part of your church and humbly cast your care on the Lord. During your suffering, be aware of the adversary. You know when you're most tempted to fall into sin? When you're suffering, right? When you're suffering, I need some relief. I need a fix. And that's why the Bible says it just like this. Hey, look, I know you're suffering, but be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Hey, listen, I want to encourage you to do something. You're right in the heat of the battle. You're right in the middle of the suffering. Be sober. Because this is your weakest moment. Do you know what you need to do in your weakest moment? Find yourself faithfully part of the church. Develop a faithful relationship with your pastor. Why? Because suffering brings about temptation. And watch out. The devil wants to get you while you're down. He doesn't mind to stab you in the back. The adversary. Finally, number 4, the product. What can God make out of your suffering? I'll show you. The Bible says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Basically, Peter just says, I want to tell you how awesome God is. He says, God of all grace, who's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Peter says, I want to tell you about Him. That God, that Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, He's going to make you into something special, perfect. Now, the word perfect is not the same way that we use the word perfect today. But perfect meaning fully equipped. I've been doing a little job for my grandmother, and I looked in the bed of my truck the other day, and when I have all the tools that I need for the job, I look at it, I'm like, perfect. I got everything I need. And you know what happens? Suffering is what suffering comes along, and sin brings on suffering, and the devil wants to destroy you in it. But if you'll bring it to the Lord, He will make that suffering something that is going to make you fully equipped to face this life. How many of you feel inadequate? Let me tell you something. That's okay. Be clothed in humility. But rest in this, that God is going to make you perfect, fully equipped for the task and the challenge and the burden that is ahead. So when you're coming into this suffering and you're worried about it, rest in the fact that God can make you perfect. But what else it says? Make you perfect. Establish. I like the word established. Fixed firmly. Firmed up. He's gonna the things in your life that are a little bit your weaknesses and your insufficiencies and inadequacies. In times of suffering, when you bring it to Him, He's going to establish you. He's going to establish you. The difference between a unestablished piece of shrubbery and an established piece of shrubbery is an unestablished piece of shrubbery needs more water and care. An established piece of shrubbery, it don't matter what time of the year you trim it. It don't matter if you forget to water it for a year. It's established. It's going to make it. And that's the kind of Christians God likes to make, and God intends to make. And that's the kind of thing that God can use suffering that the devil intends to destroy you with. He can cause you to be established. Strengthen. And I want God's strength because I know I don't have enough. He says, if you'll bring suffering into my workshop, He says, I'll make you strong. Not just your strong, God's strong. And I'll just tell you something. If any of us are living this life, we need God strong because our strength is never sufficient. God says you can have it. And finally, look what the Bible says. These last two words. And this may be what you need right this moment. When you have suffered a while, God will make you. He will settle you. Settle you. I know what it's like to have a quake in your soul. I do. I know what it's like to lay down and doze off to sleep and wake up with a quivering in your soul because of a burden that you bear. You know it too, don't you? It'll wake you up real early in the morning. It'll make you want to do things you probably shouldn't. It'll make you want to say things that you probably shouldn't. Suffering does that, right? And I want to encourage you about something. If you bring your suffering to the Lord, guess what He's promised? You bring your suffering to the Lord, He says, hey, I'll turn that into settle you. I want that. How about you? I'll turn that into settle you. I'll make you what you ought to be. It's wonderful. You see, I'm trusting God to make something out of my suffering. Will you too? He's a faithful Lord. You can trust in Him. I was reminded as I was studying this of people that I've talked with through the years who were suffering. I've spent time with folks who were suffering with deep addictions to substances. I said, you know what? I'm suffering with this, but I'm going to trust the Lord. And God's given them years and years and years of victory. To God be the glory. I've watched marriages, major suffering. And God knit the heart of the husband and wife. And the suffering became glory. I've watched marriages that, in spite of all efforts, they've fallen apart. In spite of all efforts, they've fallen apart. And I've seen godly men and godly women. I did everything I could. And I've watched them suffer a while. But I've seen the result of God establishing them, strengthening them, and blessing them anyway. I sang about a young man that I had the joy of being his youth pastor many years ago now. His mom was awful. She lived a lifestyle that was an abomination to the Lord. She sold drugs out of their house. I was just a kid, youth pastor. And the boy was scared, and the boy was troubled, and he would call me in the night. Brother Cody, hey man, what's up? He'd say, I'm really scared. I've got the door locked in my room, and there's something going on in the house. Will you just stay on the phone until it settles down? I said, yeah, I'd love to. We'd talk and pray. He got in trouble at school. It was one of the most devastating days of my life. He did something he shouldn't have, and we had to dismiss him from our Christian school. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, please spare this young man. Because I thought, if he's not under this influence, well, I mean, this is going to be terrible. But we just started taking his schoolwork to him, and in spite of the fact he got in trouble, he said he was determined that he'd messed up, but he was just going to do what was right. He was going to please the Lord. He was going to do what was right. He was going to do what was right. He did his own schooling for a year with our help, came back to school, graduated from school, and God made a godly man out of one of the most awful situations I've ever seen. How? Well, Andrew said, you know what? I'm suffering, but I'm just going to take my suffering into God's workshop and let God do something with it that only God can do. He's a paramedic and a beautiful wife and children and serving God faithfully. It works. It works. And I could spend hours telling you stories about people who said, hey, you know what? I'm suffering, but I am going to stick with the preacher, the church. I'm going to avoid the adversary, and I'm going to carry my suffering to the Lord. And I'm going to let Jesus make out of it what only He can make. That's the work that God does. Look at this verse in chapter number 4, verse number 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. He says, don't look at your fiery trials. Good, no, this is strange. No, don't do that. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, folks, how many of you are here and you just testify that you've been in the workshop with the suffering and you've come out the other side and you have experienced the glory and joy of God? If you've been there, would you raise your hand? You've experienced the glory and joy. It's wonderful. It works. Now, I know that there are other folks here tonight. And some of you, if you've experienced the glory, you may take some more suffering through the workshop. As a matter of fact, you probably will. But you know what you begin to do? This is what Paul did. Paul had carried his suffering into the workshop and seen what God could do with it. And he rejoiced. We see it in his writing. Peter, he carried his suffering into the workshop and saw what God could make out of it and came out of it. And before you know it, suffering starts to come along and you're like, no big deal. This is going to be exciting to see what God's going to make out of this. Now, no matter what stage you're in, listen. Take your suffering and cast your cares on the Lord. Why? Because He's going to make something glorious out of it. And you can rest in that fact. As a matter of fact, when His glory shall be revealed, you will be glad. Also, with exceeding joy. Do you know what the end of suffering for the child of God is? What's the end of suffering for the child of God? Gladness and exceeding joy. Gladness and exceeding joy. Now look, it's rough right now. I know it is. Give it to the Lord. Cast your care on Him. And just wait and see. And expect exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Suffer a while? Sure. But I tell you what, I can't wait to see what God's going to make out of it. It's going to be His grace and His glory. Exceeding joy. God does something. He does exceedingly, abundantly above all we could ask or think. I'm trusting God to make something out of my suffering. Will you join me? Let's pray.